I'm going to be talking from 2 Kings chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. 2 Kings chapter 7, starting in verse 3. That's going to be the passage that I'm talking about. But really, I want to talk to you a little bit before we jump there. I mean, you can put your finger there. Before we jump there, I want to talk to you about hope. Hope. I want to talk to you about hope. You know, in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, it says this: "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing." Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that a good verse? Now may the God of hope. Did you know that we serve a God of hope? Amen? We serve a God of hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. How many of you guys want to abound in hope? Amen? We serve a God of hope so that we may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think hope is such a powerful thing. I think even if you look at Scripture, you can see that Jesus Christ is the very definition of hope. And in fact, if you look at the book of Hebrews, it talks about how he is the anchor to our soul. He's the God that went behind the veil and gave us access to heaven. Amen? Like, that is the hope to which we ascribe. We serve a God of hope. Hope is a powerful thing. I believe hope is believing that God is not done yet. Amen? Like, even though there might be struggles around, even though there might be adversities, even though there might be some difficult things, we know that our hope, our anchor is in heaven. Amen? And so if the anchor's there and we're here, we can hold on to that hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. But hopelessness is also a powerful thing as well. You know, hope can be powerful, but if you have no hope, that can be powerful as well. I'm not sure if you've ever been in a season of hopelessness before. Maybe a season of not having enough, a season of not sure if your bills are going to get paid, a season of depression, a season of darkness, a season of feeling lost and alone, a season of uncertainty. And for those of you who are here this morning and maybe you feel as if you're going through a season of hopelessness, I want to talk to you a little bit about your hope. Amen? Can you look to your neighbor and say, "My hope"? Now look to your other neighbor and say, "My hope." Now look behind you and say, "My hope." Very good. I'm going to talk to you about if you're feeling, maybe if you're in a season of hopelessness, if you're in a season of not having enough, if you're in a season of depression or a season of feeling lost or alone, a season of uncertainty, I want to talk to you today about hope. And I really want to speak into your life, and I want to speak into your life hope this morning. I don't know if anyone has ever read the book of 2 Kings. Has anyone read that? I mean, it's in the Old Testament, so come on, right? If you've ever read the book of 2 Kings before. But the story that we're reading is kind of interesting. In fact, it was written some almost 3,000 years ago. That's a long time ago. In fact, about 800-900 years before Jesus walked the planet. And it's really a story of hopelessness in many ways. At least it starts out that way. In fact, when I read it, you know, if you stop maybe partway through 2 Kings chapter 7, it's really depressing. Really, really depressing, in fact. What had happened is there was this king named Ben-Hadad. Is it Hadad or Hadad? Whatever. Ben-Hadad. And this king was a Syrian king. And he, what happened is he ended up attacking Samaria. He besieged it. He surrounded it, and he made it so that nothing could come in and nothing could come out of Samaria. We don't know exactly how long he besieged it, how long that he stopped the flow of food and goods and people in and out of Samaria, but we know that things got pretty bad. In fact, if you read 2 Kings chapter 6, you can see that the people began to complain, and the king began to be afraid, and eventually they began eating donkey heads. Can you imagine eating donkey heads? I mean, praise the Lord, but no. In fact, on top of that, not only did they eat donkey heads, again, if you can read this, it's in the Bible, check it out in 2 Kings chapter 6. Some of you are looking at me like I'm making this up. Not only were they eating donkey heads, but they were also selling each other dove poop, and they were eating dove poop as well. A mother came up to the king and was upset because she was trying to eat her neighbor's child. And they made a bargain, and what she ended up doing is she ended up boiling her own son and eating him because she was so hungry. I mean, can you imagine being in a state like that where things are that bad, where you're eating donkey heads, you're eating dove poop? You guys are going to go home and be like, what did we talk about today in church? Dove poop and donkey heads. You're eating dove poop and donkey heads, and even your children you're eating. I mean, that's pretty bad, right? I mean, that's kind of the worst case scenario here. I mean, I don't like eating spinach. I mean, I know sometimes, like, you know, you're so hungry you feel like you could eat anything, but I don't know if I could eat a donkey head, dove poop, and my own children. But you think about the severity of their condition, and things were pretty bad. Things were pretty tough. And so here this guy is Ben-Hadad. And his name means, Ben means son of, and Hadad can mean a couple different things. Hadad can either mean blacksmith, but it was also the name of a Semitic storm god. So literally his name meant son of the storm. Anyone ever have storms in your life? Difficulties coming in? Here's this guy, his name means son of the storm, and he comes in and he cuts everything off. He puts them in a terrible situation, and here they are in Samaria, literally starving to death. The king and the people are without hope. They are completely hopeless. You know, you might be sitting here today and you might think, wow, that's a pretty bad story. But I want to give you some encouragement today that if God can bring hope to this situation, he can bring hope to yours as well, amen? Because he is the God of all hope. Because our hope can abound in him. It doesn't just have to be partial, but our hope can abound in him. Amen? Amen? So that's the context of 2 Kings chapter 7, all right? So here's this king, the son of the storm who comes in and he besieges the city and the people are starving and they're just waiting them out. They're waiting them out to see if eventually they're going to die. And really it's working because the people in Samaria are doing terrible acts to each other. So in 2 Kings chapter 7, it says this, starting in verse 3, and I'm reading from the New King James Version today. It says this: Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, Why are we sitting here until we die? So you imagine the city is starving, they're sitting at the gate, and the enemy is just beyond the borders of the city. So they're sitting there really between a rock and a hard place. Like you think things can't get any worse. Well, then on top of that, here are these four leprous guys who are sitting at the city gate. They say, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the gate, the famine is in the city. Yeah, if we go to the city, we're going to die, right? And if we sit here, we also die. Now, therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. No food. The army is surrounding them. To make matters worse, these guys were four lepers. Leprosy was a terrible disease that deformed the body. It mutated the body. People would often lose body parts. It would eventually lead to death. People back then in ancient times didn't know how leprosy was, how it spread. So what they would do is they would put these people in leper colonies, and they'd often go and they would sit at gates, or they'd sit in colonies and be separate from everyone else. In fact, if you read through the book of Leviticus, you can see that if you were a leper and if you walked past someone who wasn't a leper, you'd have to shout out to them, unclean, 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 and you'd have to keep your distance from. So these people were marginalized and they were clustered at the gate. They were stuck at the gate. They couldn't really go anywhere. They were in an impossible situation. Death seemed inevitable. Again, imagine this with me. I mean, I think this would be a pretty bad situation. Like, it's really a no-win situation, right? Like, if you stay at the gate, you're going to die. If you go back into the city, you're going to die. If you go and you see the enemy, you could possibly, more than likely, you're going to die. And really, I had two questions when I read through this the text. The first question that I thought to myself is, why is this so important? You know, why is this so important that the author had to mention that there were four leprous men at the gate? And I think the reason that he mentioned it is because if God can use starving, deprived, rejected, sick, leprous, feeble men who are cast out to die at the city gate, God can use you. Amen? If God can use starving, deprived, rejected, sick, leprous, feeble men who are cast out at the city gate to die, God can use you as well. He can use me with all of my flaws. He can use me with all of my baggage. He can use me with all of my hurt. He can use me with all of my lack of talents. Like, I think sometimes we look at a situation, we say that it's impossible, we can't do it. And I want to just speak to you today that I believe that the God of hope is speaking to you today. That God can use you as well. He can use you with your talents or your lack thereof. Why is it so important? God can use you as well. Another reason why I think that this is so important is often when we get into difficult times, when we get into times of hopelessness and discouragement, I wonder, who are we surrounding ourselves with? Here are these guys, they're lepers, they're surrounded by other lepers, they're surrounded by other people that are dying, they're surrounding themselves. Like, I wonder who we're surrounding ourselves with when we're in times of hopelessness. Are you surrounding yourself with negative people? People who feed on your feelings? People where the glass is always half empty? I mean, you guys kind of know the sort of people that I'm talking about, right? Like, you go up to them and you talk to them and you leave and you almost feel worse than when you first began. It's all about the doom and the gloom. It's all about the rain and the showers. I find it interesting when I read Psalms chapter 1 where it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands. Look at that. He stands in the path of sinners. Like, those are the people that he's associating with. He's standing with them, or he's sitting in the seat of the scornful. Who are you surrounding yourself with? You know, I think sometimes when we're in places of hopelessness, sometimes it's a matter of simply changing the influencers in your life, changing the people that you are allowing to speak into your life, right? You know, I've had the same job for about 10 years. I've done the same thing for 10 years. I work at the bank. I do the same thing. People come in. They tell me their problems, and I tell them what I can do to fix it or what I can't do to fix it, right? Like, they come in, and I tell them, hey, we should refinance your mortgage. Hey, we should consolidate your debt. Hey, we should do this. Hey, we should do this. Hey, we should roll over your 401k. I work at the bank. Praise the Lord. Amen? Come to Fifth Third Bank. No, just kidding. I work at the bank. My job has been the same for 10 years. Like, I've done pretty much the same thing. Like, I put some more tools in my tool belt and whatnot, but I've pretty much done the same thing for 10 years. But it's been interesting to see how my employee satisfaction has gone up and down depending on the people that I work with, depending on the people that I allow to speak into my life, right? Depending on the people that I allow to speak into my life. You know, I want to encourage you today that there can be and that there is power in community, right? In Scripture, again, it says that iron sharpens iron. I think this is one of the reasons why church can be so effective. I mean, believing and finding people that believe in the impossible, people who build you up and encourage you in times of trouble. Amen? It's important for us to surround ourselves with people whose mindset is on Christ, people who have their hope and their trust in the Lord. I like what it says in Philippians chapter 4. It says this. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on such things." Meditate on such things. Find people who believe in the impossible. Find people who believe that God can do things in their life. Find people who have their hope and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ when you're feeling hopeless. You know, and I think there's also something interesting. You look at these men, there's something interesting when people hit the rock bottom, isn't there? There's something interesting when people hit the rock bottom. Like when people say, I have nothing to lose. One of my sisters was a star athlete, and she was in track, she was in swimming. She was fantastic, and she went from a hero to a zero over the course of about 5 months. She got stuck with the wrong crowd. She let the influencers in her life influence her in the wrong direction, and she literally hit the bottom. And, you know, sometimes I think God uses those moments of hopelessness to call us to Him. Amen? Like, here are these men, and they had nothing to lose. Like, the city was dying. They were going to die at the gate. They had nothing to lose to go out and see what the Syrians would say. They had nothing to lose. Some of you here this morning might be in a place of hopelessness where you feel like you have nothing to lose. You might feel like you have been eating donkey heads and dove poop for the last 6 or 7 years or months. And I want to encourage you today that sometimes God uses those moments of hopelessness to draw you into Him. And that there is a God of hope who wants to fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? There is a God of hope who wants to fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you keep on reading in 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 5, it says this. So they said, hey, you know, I'm going to go out, I'm going to do this. And they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, there was no one there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of the horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. You know, I always thought that twilight, I always thought it was just a movie. Just kidding. Bad pun. I always thought that twilight was in the middle of the night. How many of you guys thought twilight was at the middle of the night? Anyone else, or was it just me? Am I the only uneducated person? Okay, I have one person over here. Misery loves company. Let's meet at the gate later, okay? I always thought twilight was at the middle of the night. And as I was getting the sermon prepared, I realized that the twilight is actually either at dusk or at dawn. Did you realize that? So twilight is the time when you cannot see the sun, but you can see the effects of the sun on the atmosphere. So a lot of times there's beautiful colors that happen at twilight. A lot of times twilight is the best time to go fishing. Do we have any fishermen in the house today? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go fishing. We'll meet at the gate later, okay? twilight is a great time to go fishing. Twilight's a great time. You see all the beauty that's happening at twilight. One of the things that I've realized as I've gotten older is that my vision is actually quite poor at twilight. In fact, at night, my vision is really bad. I think I might need glasses. My wife is trying to convince me to see an eye doctor, but I keep on running away from that. Because I don't need glasses, all right? But they're not that bad. Okay, whatever. All right, get out of here. No, just kidding. So twilight, kind of interesting. So they went to the camp at twilight. And one of the things that I realized as I was reading this passage is that, you know, God often works the most even when we can't see Him, you know? God works behind the scenes even when we don't know that He's doing it. Like, here are these men that thought that all hope was lost. They thought they were going to see these Syrians and that more than likely they were going to be killed. And God was working behind the scenes the whole time. He was working behind the scenes the whole time. Did you know I have read the book? And in the book it says that He has won the victory. Amen? In the book it says that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen? So even when we go out to the camp and we anticipate that terrible things are going to be in front of us, we can place our hope and we can place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So they're going out at twilight. They didn't even realize all the things that God had already done. And I want to encourage you, maybe you're looking at your situation and you're seeing all the difficult things that are in front of you. I want to encourage you that God is often working in the background of your life, in the twilight. And as the worship team comes back up, if we could sing "Here in Your Presence" again, that would be great. I just wanted to read verses 8 and 9. It says, "And when these enters came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one of the tents." And I can imagine them walking into the camp and being startled and, you know, anticipating the worst. And as they and so they're coming in, I think they're expecting to die. "But when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing, and they went and they hid them." It's kind of an interesting. So they went in. So there's a starving city. People that are eating donkey heads and dove poop and eating their children. And look at these guys. Isn't this kind of interesting? They went into the outskirts of the camp. They went to one of the tents and they ate and drank. So they had everything they needed in the camp. And they're letting the city starve. They ate and drank and carried for it silver and carried from it silver and gold and clothing. And then they went and they hid it. Then they came back and they entered another tent and carried some from there also. And they went and they hid it. Then in verse 9 it says, "Then they said to one another," this is kind of the turning point. "Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." Interesting, isn't it? I wonder how many of us have received the hope and have buried it. We have received the blessings of the Lord and have buried it. God, I thank you for this opportunity here to be with these people. And God, I thank you that you are a God of hope, that you fill us with all joy and peace and believing, that we may also abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray right now that you will encourage us. I pray that you will give us hope as we move forward, Father. I pray that some of us here, maybe we already have the hope of the kingdom. God, if that is us here today, I just pray that we will not be the type of people that bury it, that hide it, that keep it for ourselves, but that we may be a light and a beacon to a world that is hopeless and lost and dying, God, a world that is starving, a world that is needing some sustenance, God. I just pray that we will share that hope with the world and with the city, God. God, I just pray that as we move forward from here, that you will just move in us to will and to act according to your good purpose. And I pray that as we sing the song one last time, Father, that you'll move in us in your holy name.